Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the very first chapter. In fact, the very first paragraph is our scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to them he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Just 5 weeks ago today, we all gathered in this sanctuary and three services to celebrate Easter Sunday, the great resurrection day. This is the 36th day since Easter. The 36th day. 5 weeks come and gone. This coming Thursday of this week will be the 40th day since Easter. It is Ascension Day. For you see, Jesus rose from the dead, and then for 40 days, he had a very unique ministry among his disciples and others. For 40 days, he appeared to them. He presented himself alive to them. And then, as you know, he ascended back to his Father to sit upon the throne of David, to reign eternally, and there ever lives to make intercession for us. Of course, to complete the sequence, 10 more days would pass, the disciples would tarry in Jerusalem, and then, of course, would be the great day of Pentecost upon the 50th day. The Holy Spirit came in great power to the disciples gathered there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. I want us to look this morning at just kind of a light overview of this 40-day period between Easter and the Ascension, between the time when Jesus rose from the dead and the time that he ascended back to his heavenly Father. Our scripture tells us that during this time, for 40 days, he presented himself alive. And our text tells us that he did so in doing two things. First, he appeared to the disciples. And secondly, he spoke to the disciples. Two activities filled this 40-day, 5+ weeks of time. This epoch of time, of course, is significant. When you study the scriptures, you'll know that it was 40 days that the rains came in the days of Noah. It was 40 days that Moses was upon the mount in receiving the commandments from God. It was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that he spent 40 days in the wilderness. And now at the very end of his earthly ministry, he has a period of 40 days in which he appears and speaks to his disciples. Let's look first at the appearings. The gospel narratives, the end, the last chapter of each of the gospels, give us something of these appearings of Christ. There were no eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Did you hear what I said? There were no eyewitnesses to the resurrection. In that tomb, Jesus came forth alive, and no one saw that moment. But what we do have are innumerable, credible, convincing eyewitnesses to the Savior as risen. Jesus Christ presented himself alive to his disciples. The first one began that very early morning. You recall Jesus was crucified on Friday, buried hurriedly as the Sabbath approached at sundown on Friday evening. He rested in the grave all day the Sabbath day. Saturday he rested in the grave. And on the third day, Sunday morning, He rose from the dead. And in the wee hours of the morning, at the crack of dawn, even before it was daylight, some women came to the tomb. These were women that had followed Jesus from Galilee. They included Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Salome and at least four women and maybe even more. The scriptures say there were other women. And they came there to the tomb on a mission. They had not been able to properly dress the Lord for His burial. They knew He was dead. They had watched Him be crucified. The men that killed Him were professional executioners. They knew what they were doing. He was beyond any doubt deceased. They came on a mission with spices in order to anoint the body of Christ, in order to pay the proper respects for Him. And in those wee hours of the morning, they came to the tomb wondering if they could get to see Him at all, because they remembered that a large stone had been rolled up there and a seal had been placed upon it and a guard had been posted. But when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled back. And there, the tomb was empty. And there was an angel that said, "You're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He is risen. But come, see the place where He lay." And frightened, totally unexpected, assuming that something beyond a resurrection had happened, maybe the theft of the body, they hurriedly went back to tell the principal disciples. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, there alone in the garden. He appeared to the women returning from the tomb. They witnessed, they saw Him alive. With eyes of sorrow and disbelief, they looked upon the risen Christ. Later on that morning, Jesus appeared to the disciples, 10 in number. They were missing from the 12, Judas, of course, and then also Thomas. Thomas was not with them. Only 10. And Jesus appeared to them and manifest Himself to be alive. Later on that afternoon, two disciples, not part of the inner circle of disciples, but perhaps a group of the 70. Recall, Jesus had circles of disciples. He had the inner circle of the 12. He had the 70 that went out to preach. There were the 120, a very close, that were with Him even up into the days of the ascension and in the upper room waiting Pentecost. There were the 500, and then even at times the 5,000 came to hear Jesus teach. So one of these other disciples, along with a friend and maybe some others, were going along a road about which the choir sang a few moments ago, the Emmaus Road. And Jesus fell in stride with them and walked along and asked them what they were thinking. And they were in despair because they told about this one. They told Jesus, about how He had come and excited their expectations. They thought that He was the one who would redeem Israel, but evidently not, because He was seized by the priest and He had been crucified. And this was noised all over the events of this weekend. And so now they were going back, really not knowing where they stood and what was going to happen. But they knew one thing. The one they thought was the Christ was certifiably dead. Jesus supposed that He would go further, but they bid Him stay. And that afternoon, late afternoon, as they shared a meal and He broke the bread, they recognized Him. For just 72 hours earlier, He had broken bread with His disciples. And He told them that that the breaking of the bread was His body, which would be broken for them. Not long after that, Jesus appeared, according to the record, on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias. This was where, of course, Jesus had had a tremendous amount of His early ministry. The early disciples He had called were from that region. Capernaum was a town on the shores of that lake. And the disciples, believing that all was over, that there was no reason to continue on, Jesus, who had bid them come and follow, now Himself was gone. They had no one to follow. They had returned back to their occupation. Peter and the others had gone back to fishing. And they were fishing there and had fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus appeared upon the shore and gave them the commands to cast their nets. And they cast their nets and drew in a great draught of fishes. You remember, Jesus had done this at the very beginning. In fact, this was the miracle he performed that convinced them to follow him in the first place. John nudged Peter and said, "It is the Lord." Jesus bid them come and dine, and they came, and he prepared breakfast for them right there on the seaside in the cool of the morning. No one dared say anything because they knew unmistakably that they were looking at the Lord. He had appeared to them by the lake. You remember Jesus gave them a rendezvous point? At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples that he would precede them, but they were to join him in Galilee upon a mountain. Do you remember that? They didn't either. They didn't remember that. The angel eventually reminded the women to go tell the disciples that. They had forgotten the instructions that they were to rendezvous with him on the mountain in Galilee, but eventually they made it there. And this was the 11 as they came to this place. And being on the mountain, no doubt they recalled his Sermon on the Mount. No doubt it recalled to their minds the transfiguration. And the gospel writers say, "We beheld his glory. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." St. Paul tells us in his writing to the Corinthians, in his correspondence he mentions in speaking of the resurrection and the eyewitnesses of the resurrection and what we're talking about this morning, Jesus appearing alive to his disciples. He mentions that Jesus appeared to above 500 brethren at once, most of whom were still alive when Paul penned that letter and could be consulted about what they saw and the veracity of those days and events. Finally, we find that Jesus, during this period of 40 days as he is appearing to his disciples, we have recorded where he gathered the group, probably the 120, and was strolling along the little road from Jerusalem out to Bethany. Now, they knew that path. It was at Bethany that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, one of his last great miracles, just a few days before his execution. As they strolled along that path, he was teaching them and talking with them and having his last moments of fellowship when a cloud received him out of their sight. And he ascended back to his Father to sit upon the throne of David. What about these appearances? Were they hallucinations? Were they apparitions? Had they seen a ghost? Well, that's what they thought. You recall the narrative very carefully that said that they thought Jesus was a spirit when he appeared to them there that day of the resurrection. But it was Jesus himself who was concerned to convince them that he was really alive from the dead and he was with them. He said, "Look at me. Handle me. I've got flesh and bone. Give me something to eat," he said. And he ate the fish that they had prepared. He said, "Look, a spirit, a ghost, does not eat. Look at me, I will dine, I am alive from the grave." He rebuked them for not believing the report that Mary Magdalene had brought back in the first place. Remember, she reported very quickly, and you remember what the Scripture said they thought about her report? They thought it was an idle tale. The first people to doubt the resurrection were the disciples themselves. They had to be convinced. Even on the Emmaus Road, Jesus looked at them and he said, "Oh, you fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had said." There was no expectation that they would see him alive. There was no conditions under which they were trying to fool themselves or anyone else. The story of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus is a story of Christ himself in continuing his ministry, his incarnation, convincing them that he was alive and that he was really him and that he was alive from the dead. Were they hallucinations? Well, in one or two instances, we might have an hallucination. An hallucination generally is by a particular individual. It's hard for a large group to have a singular hallucination. But one or maybe a couple of folks can have an hallucination if the conditions are right. But look at the condition of these appearances. They were in all kinds of places with all kinds of frames of mind. Sometimes they were distraught. Sometimes there was fear. Sometimes they had elicited joy. There was doubt. There was distress. At times they were on a very practical mission. They were of different frames of mind. And also they were in different localities. Inside, outside, on the road, on a mountain, on the seaside. Different times of the day, early in the morning, late at night, mid-afternoon, mid-morning. It's hard to have hallucinations with those different frames of mind and varied locales and diverse times. And look at the number. It is true Jesus appeared to one person at a time. He appeared to Mary Magdalene by herself. He appeared to Peter, to Cephas, to Simon by himself. Paul tells us that he even appeared to James, his own brother, by himself. You recall James had not, along with his brothers, had not believed in Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, they found Jesus to be a bit of embarrassment to the family. But following his resurrection, James, and undoubtedly all of that family, had come to believe in him. And Jesus spent some time with his own brother, talking with him and teaching him, such that James then superseded all of the apostles to become the very bishop of the church at Jerusalem, we see in the book of Acts at the very outset. But he also appeared to groups. There were at least four women, probably more. There were seven disciples out there on the sea fishing that day. There were 10 in the upper room to start with. When Thomas joined them, there were 11. And then we have Paul's testimony that there were 500 brethren. I don't know about the cistern, but there were 500 brethren. They saw him, and they were convinced that he was not a ghost. It was not an apparition. It was not an hallucination. It was flesh and blood humanity. It was Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, alive from the grave. And one of the significant things, I think, that we need to always bear in mind as we kind of look over this is to remember that Jesus Christ spent this period of time speaking to them. If he had been a mere apparition or a hallucination, he might have had a saying or two, a greeting or two when he said, peace. But he had long, extended discourses with them. And in many cases, they were interactive, conversational-type discourses. And he did several things over this period of 40 days as he began to speak to them. Let me just summarize them for you. There were scripture expositions. There was reminder of all that he had taught. There were pastoral charges. There were commandments and commissions. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And speaking, as our text says, concerning the kingdom of God. First, scripture expositions. The scripture says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Think of that. They had the Word of God. The rabbis had taught the Word of God. They had looked at every jot and tittle for centuries. Jesus himself was regarded as a rabbi. But now all of that's changed because this one is alive from the dead. And now he teaches and now he speaks. And he takes the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the books of the prophets, and the Psalms and the writings. And he shows them everything in there, literally hundreds and hundreds of references to himself. And he talks to them about his great offices. As they look in there, they see the priesthood and they realize that Jesus Christ is the supreme high priest and that he is the sacrifice for sin. He shows them through those passages of Scripture all about the great promises and the great regality of the Davidic kingdom. And he shows them how that he is the son of David and he is the king that was promised all through the Old Testament. He takes them through the Old Testament beginning in Deuteronomy and he shows them how Moses has said there would come one that would be that prophet. And that prophet was Jesus Christ. Page after page, roll after roll in the scroll, he opened their eyes to see the Scriptures. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He radically reinterpreted the whole Jewish scripture, all the scrolls, in light of his person and his work. The events that they had been eyewitnesses, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he showed them the things in scripture concerning himself. No wonder one of them said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" As he talked with us by the way, and as he opened to us the scriptures. Another thing Jesus did with his disciples during this period of time was he reminded them of all the things that he had previously taught them. He says, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you." What if he reiterated all of the Beatitudes? What if he went over one more time or several more times to these disciples the Sermon on the Mount? What if he reviewed for them a retelling of the parables that he had taught? What if he explained to them the miracles that he had wrought? What if one conversation after another was him showing them the prophecies of the Old Testament and the significances of the great I Am sayings? All of this he reminded them. But he also gave them pastoral charges. You recall with Peter, there on the sea that morning, the seaside that morning, after breakfast, he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Because Jesus knew that the basic emotive force of ministry is love. And he had to make sure that Peter was ready for ministry. And that is the supreme love for his Lord. And he said, "Of course you know I love you." And the Lord said, "Then feed my lambs." And again he asked him. And Peter said, "You know that I love you, Lord." He said, "Then tend my sheep." And the third time Jesus asked him, because you recall Peter had denied the Lord three times, and now he had the opportunity to affirm his love and devotion to his Savior three times. The third time Jesus said, "Then shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." And he recharged and revigorated the doubting, denying Peter. Thomas. You remember when Jesus appeared to Thomas and with the others in the upper room there when he met with them finally? Thomas had said, "Unless I can see for myself, take my hands and get some empirical, objective evidence, touch the nail-scarred hands, feel the riven side, I will not believe." And you recall that when Jesus presented himself alive to Thomas, Thomas did not reach out and touch his hand. He did not reach out and touch his side. He fell down and worshiped and said, "My Lord and my God." Doubting Thomas turned into a worshiper. These disciples were changed. Throughout the course of this 40 days, their association with Christ, their seeing him. The word that's used several times is the word gazed. They gazed upon him. They beheld him. They looked at him. They studied him. I believe I would too, wouldn't you? If you were seeing the Christ that you had seen crucified and knew had been dead just a few weeks earlier, wouldn't you have eyes wide open and look at him and not even blink by fear you would miss something that he would say or that he would do or some manifestation that he would give? This was the relationship his disciples had with him during this 40 years, during this 40 days. He gave them commandments and commissions too. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me. You are my witnesses. I have presented to you the full, credible, viable evidence of my resurrection. And you're going to go tell people about it. You shall be witnesses," he said, "to the uttermost part of the earth." He told them to go into all the world and to proclaim this gospel. And he promised them power from the presence of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and told them to tarry in Jerusalem till the Spirit came in might and power and was poured out upon them all. He commissioned them. He comforted them. And then it's interesting, the text said here that he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, the scripture said, and Peter says in his great Pentecostal sermon, that he was raised from the dead to sit upon the throne of David. Christ's resurrection was a coronation. His ascension is an enthronement. And so from now on, when he speaks to them, listen to the tone of his voice. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, disciple. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He now has the authority of the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. He had told them when he taught them earlier that all judgment would be given to the Son, but now the King of Righteousness has come to rule and to gather into His fold and into His kingdom all those that the Father had given Him. And the gospel was to go be preached throughout the world, and one by one, person by person, nation by nation, family by family, ethnic group by ethnic group, the citizens of the kingdom would be brought into His fold. Notice how John, when he writes his little letter, makes sure that we understand the import of these days. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have gazed upon, which we have handled, Christ was manifest to us. We have seen it. We testify and proclaim to you." We are not disciples of a dead teacher or a dead prophet or a dead philosopher. Somewhere on this globe, there's a dusty grave that has the remains of Confucius, Buddha, Mohammed, and 1,000 other dead religious leaders. But our Savior is alive. We have a sure word of prophecy. It has been attested to by many infallible proofs, convincing evidences. John writes in his gospel, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through His name." Do you personally, now, today, believe the testimony of these witnesses? These who saw the Lord while He was alive, after His death, before His ascension, as He presented Himself alive? Believe in Him. Come to Him. Trust Him. Cling to Him. Follow Him. Love Him. Obey Him. Pray to Him. Long one day to see Him. Abide in Him. For He is alive.